Ready for the show? I'm ready to start.
10, 9, ignition sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff. 32 minutes past the hour. Liftoff on Apollo 11. Tower clear.
Roger all.
Well, greetings, my dear friends from all over the world. I'm your host speaking, Maarten Horst, with my program ET First Contact Radio, broadcasting live here on BBS Radio Station 1. I have a dear special guest, a very honored guest, with a lot of information to be shared about many things that he is specialized in. His name is Dr. Kevin Barrett, and he has a PhD and is an Arabist Islamologist. He holds an advanced degree in English literature, French literature, and African literature. And he is the author of 3 books, including Questioning the War on Terror, A Prime for Obama Voters in 2009, which deconstructs the war on terror through Socratic questioning. Dr. Barrett was also the lead editor, along with John Cobb and Sandra Lubarsky, of the 9/11 and the American Empire versus 2, Christian Jews and Muslims Speak Out. He has taught the French and Arabic languages, African literature, English, humanities, religious studies and folklore at colleges and universities in the United States and abroad. Dr. Barrett has been a Muslim since 1993. He serves on the board of the non-profit religious corporation Kindria Incorporated, which sponsors a mosque in Madison, Wisconsin, and is dedicated to spreading the truth to build a sustainable future. He has both a scholarly and personal interest in Islamic spirituality, so do I, as for example, the great philosopher called Rumi, and wrote a PhD dissertation comparing medieval North African saints and legends to contemporary personal experience narratives from the Fez and Oujda regions of Morocco. He's the co-founder of the Muslim Jewish Christian Alliance for the 9/11 Truth and Muslims for 9/11 Truth, and has lectured widely throughout the United States as well as in Canada and Morocco. Blacklisted from teaching in the University of Wisconsin system since 2006, Dr. Barrett has recently worked as a talk radio host, author, public speaker, and congressional candidate in the Wisconsin 3rd District in 2008. One of the best known critics for the war on terror, Dr. Barrett has appeared on Fox, CNN, PBS, ABC TV, and Univision, and has been subject of op-eds and future stories in the New York Times, Chicago Tribune, Christian Science Monitor, and other publications. Dr. Barrett hosts 2 talk shows, 2 radio talk shows, one on the liberal and on the other on the conservative network and runs the website TrueJihad.com. He lives in McFarland, Wisconsin, with his wife, two children. Yes, my name is Martin Horst. I'm the host of ET First Contact Radio, broadcasting here live on BBS Radio. The call got dropped by a technical problem, but that's not strange concerning the weight of the information that Dr. Kevin Barrett has published in his books. So as I was reading his biography, Dr. Kevin Barrett, a PhD Arabist Islamologist, holds advanced degrees in English literature, French literature and African literature, and is the author of three books, including Questioning the War on Terror, a primer for Obama voters, 2009, which deconstructs the war on terror through Socratic questioning. Dr. Barrett was also the lead editor, along with John Kopp and Sandra Lubrowski, of the 9/11 and American Empire Versus 2, Christians, Jews and Muslims Speak Out. He has taught the French and Arabic languages, African literature, English, humanities, religious studies and folklore at colleges and universities in the United States and abroad. Dr. Barrett has been a Muslim since 1993. He serves on the board of the non-profit religious corporation Kindria Incorporated, which sponsors a mosque in Madison, Wisconsin, and is dedicated to spreading the truth to build a sustainable future. He has both a scholarly and personal interest in Islamic spirituality and wrote a PhD dissertation comparing medieval North African saints, legends to contemporary personal experience narratives from the Fez and Oujda regions of Morocco. He is the co-founder of the Muslim Jewish Christian Alliance for 9/11 Truth and Muslims for 9/11 Truth, and has lectured widely throughout the United States as well as in Canada and Morocco. Blacklisted from teaching in the University of Wisconsin system since 2006, Dr. Barrett has recently worked as a talk radio host, author, public speaker, and congressional candidate in the Wisconsin 3rd District in 2008. One of the best-known critics of the war on terror, Dr. Barrett has appeared on Fox, CNN, PBS, ABC TV, and Univision, and has been the subject of op-eds and feature stories in the New York Times, Chicago Tribune, Christian Science Monitor, and other publications. Dr. Barrett hosts two talk radio shows, one on the liberal and the other on a conservative network, and runs the website TruthJihad.com. He lives in McFarland, Wisconsin, with his wife, two children, and a dog named after Salman Rushdie. Recently, Kevin has been commenting on the Charlie Hebdo attack, and they may in fact be a part of a false flag government manufactured attack to deceive people, as presented here in a Press TV interview and video. And you can find that interview on PressTV.ir if you search on Kevin Barrett, B-A-R-R-E-T. And actually, if you have questions for me or for Dr. Barrett, you can call in toll free if you are in the United States or in Canada by dialing 888-672-6008. And if you call from a country outside of the United States, you can call the country code for the US, which is 001 and then 323-744-4831. And without further ado, I want to heartfully welcome you to the program, Dr. Barrett. And I think we have a lot to discuss, because many things that are relating to the fear of Islam and which is being presented by the mainstream media, which should not be, actually, because I believe with my program, which is radiating the consciousness of that we are all one and all universal beings, and not talking about the ET races that are waiting to make contact with us, So let's focus on the situation on dear planet Earth, on Gaia, and speak about what we can do to make this planet a sustainable place of love and peace and friendship. But first of all, go to the topics that are prohibiting humanity to evolve. And I think the mainstream media is playing a major role in dumping down the consciousness and bringing us fear about Muslims and accusing them of creating 9/11 and other things. And so without further ado, Kevin, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Martin. It's great to be with you.
Yes, I have tuned into your website, and I have seen a couple of interviews you have been. I was watching Russia Today this week with the incoming migrants. I wouldn't call them migrants, but refugees, because a migrant is somebody who is looking for better economic situations to gain more money. And refugees are really people that are fleeing a war zone or a situation that is dire or threatening their lives. So I would call them refugees. And last night I drove up to Calais in France, which is only 2 hours driving from my home. And I have actually observed, as a journalist, of course, I wanted to know the situation from the refugees up there. And I can tell you, Kevin, those people are living in dire situation. It's cold, it's storming, it's bad weather, and they're living up in tents, and they only want to go to the UK. But these are human beings, you know, and the media calls them all kinds of names, but they're just human beings. They call them illegals. But how can you be illegal as being born on this planet? We are human beings. We are all human beings. We can have a different belief, we can have a different religion, we can have a different skin color, but the way they're being treated here in Europe is really a difficult situation. So please share with the listeners, Kevin, how you see this situation evolving, and what do you think are the roots of the cause of the problem, and how do you see the current situation evolving right now in the political landscape?
Well, as I said on a Press TV debate show a little while back, And by the way, if people want to find my stuff on presstv.ir, they may have to look a while, because I appear on Press TV, it seems like, about 4 or 5 times a week, and that's been going on for years. So there are a lot of things you'll find if you Google that or whatever. But in any case, I made the point in a debate with a kind of a conventional left-wing person from the UK who was saying that, oh, isn't it sad that Western policies had all of these unintended consequences, such as creating crises in Middle Eastern countries and generating refugees. And I responded that these were not unintended consequences at all. These are the intended consequences of the Western policy towards the Middle East that's been in place at least since September 11th, 2001. That was the event that unleashed a series of wars against Middle Eastern countries that purported to be for peace, freedom, and democracy. We were told that the Iraqis would greet us with flowers, but these wars were in fact disguised wars to destroy Middle Eastern countries on behalf of Israel. That's what these wars were. Paul Wolfowitz, the most important single architect of these wars, has been part of what's been called the Oded Yanon plan to balkanize the Middle East for a long time. Oded Yanon was an Israeli geostrategist in the 1970s who publicized the Israeli plan to balkanize Middle Eastern countries. And the only way to balkanize them is to degrade them through invasions, sanctions, and so on, and then to encourage sectarian and ethnic infighting, so that the countries would be degraded, their economies would be destroyed. We've had depleted uranium strewn all over Iraq. Libya has been smashed. Sudan has been smashed into two pieces. That's the biggest Arab country in the world and the biggest African country in the world, and it's now been smashed into two pieces. And just like Iraqi Kurdistan, South Sudan is now largely run by Israeli plunderers. This was intended. This was an intentional plan to destroy the Middle East with the predictable consequence that millions of refugees would be created. Europe went along with this. There were some holdouts, Chirac in France. The Germans were not enthusiastic. But ultimately, Europe went along with the neoconservative plan to destroy the Middle East for Israel and murder more than a million people and create tens of millions, well, 10 million or so displaced people or refugees coming to Afghanistan. So this is all intentional. It was all predictable. Now I think Europe and the United States, and above all the Zionists, need to take full responsibility for what they or their leadership did intentionally in destroying so many lives and make amends to the people who have been so mistreated. And one of the a very, very small first step towards making amends would be to accept any and all refugees from these countries.
Yes, I totally agree with you, Kevin. Now, can you explain how it's possible that the Western governments, Europe, United States, Australia, Canada, are so much infiltrated by these ideas of Zionism? And can you distinguish the difference between moderate Jewish people who live all around the world and people who are called Khazarians or Zionists, and the difference between them, and how it's possible that the Zionist groups control our governments?
Well, you know, I don't make a huge ethnic distinction, and I don't really talk about Khazarians myself. I know some people do. As I see it, Judaism is a religion like the other great religions. It's not a major religion. There are fewer than 20 million practitioners, perhaps fewer than 10 million real practitioners on earth. So it's a religion on the same scope. It's actually much smaller and less significant in terms of its widespread practice than, say, the Yoruba religion of southern Nigeria. And so we shouldn't exaggerate how, you know, we shouldn't place Judaism as a religion on the same plane as Islam and Christianity, both of which have well over a billion adherents. But it is a religion, and it is an important religion historically because it gave birth to the great universal monotheisms of Christianity and Islam. And the problem is that in the last two centuries, Europe has moved away from traditional religion, and what has crept in to replace it is perhaps what you might call an idolatrous worship of the state. And this is a nationalistic tendency that has been very pronounced in Europe and all the countries of European culture, which, of course, includes the U.S., Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and so on. So this nationalism has incited ever greater wars, and it's a problem in and of itself. Any kind of nationalism in which people define themselves by their ethnicity, perhaps their language, is likely to cause a problem whenever that group confronts another group and then holds itself to be better than the other group that it's confronting. Well, the Zionists are basically what we might call Jewish nationalists who let go of the Jewish religion, or at least many of them did, and instead embraced a fanatical ethnic Jewish nationalism. They stopped caring about worshiping God. They really stopped truly believing in the religion and following its very arduous dictates. And instead, they started worshiping the State of Israel. And this movement was heavily funded by the wealthiest family in the world, the Rothschild banking family. And it was therefore able to seize control of the British Empire, the most important empire right up through the mid-20th century, force the British to promise a Jewish quote-unquote homeland in Palestine in return for basically stealing Palestine from the Ottomans. This was a World War I deal cut between the Rothschilds and the British leadership. And so these fanatical ethnic Jewish, not particularly religious Jewish nationalists have stolen the land that is holy to all of the 4 billion or so universal monotheists, that is the Christians, the Muslims, and those Jews who are universalists. There are a very small number of them, but they do exist. This theft of the Holy Land and this the genocide that's taken place in the Holy Land has created a tremendously unstable situation in the Middle East. It's not easily sustainable. The majority of, in fact, virtually the unanimity of the people of the Middle East rejects Zionism and says that the so-called Jewish state occupying Palestine must end. That land should be a land of all the people whose roots are there, and that means primarily the Palestinians, whether they're Arabs or Christians or what have you. So since the majority of the Middle East, in fact, virtually all of the Middle East, rejects the presence of a Jewish state, that is, rejects Zionism, and the Zionists are so grossly outnumbered by their neighbors, and they're perpetrating such horrific crimes as they pursue this very, very difficult project, we've seen a destabilization of the Middle East and the world. So I think that's really the reason that we've had this series of wars since the false flag event of September 11th, 2001. It's ultimately because 5 million or so fanatical Jewish nationalists are trying to continue perpetrating genocide in the Holy Land, and they're up against 1.5 billion Muslims and everybody in all of the neighboring countries. So they're grossly outnumbered. And the only way they think they can win is to drag all of Western civilization into a civilizational war, a deceptive war targeting Islam, in order to have that support from the entire West to continue with their genocide. I mean, that's the bottom line of what's happening. And this is not a religious Jewish project at all. It has nothing to do with the Jewish religion. In fact, there are many, many religious Jews, including Naturae Carta, and then there are even some liberal universalist Jews as well as many secular Jews who reject Zionism. So I'm one of the people who would say, yes, there may be some cultural continuities between Jewish identity politics and Zionism, but the Jewish religion is very different. And that's what being a Jew really means. It means being an adherent of the Jewish religion. Those who define themselves nationalistically, it doesn't make sense. That's like if I said, I'm a nationalistic Muslim. I'm a member of the Muslim nation. I want to go steal somebody's land halfway across the world and commit genocide so I can have a Muslim nation there, but I don't practice Islam. I don't believe in God. That would be insane. That you're not a Muslim if you say that. Likewise, you're not a Jew if that's your attitude. If you're really worshiping the flag of Israel and you're not worshiping God and following the rules of the Jewish religion, you're not a Jew. So there's been a tremendous perversion of the Jewish religion. And I think that's one of the root causes of the situation we're in today.
Yeah. So let's look at the broader picture, Kevin. There is a lot of duality in the world between the Zionists in the state of Israel and the Palestinians who are suffering greatly from the situation. I have been in Israel, and I have had an Arab friend, because I help children there with autism. I was working with some Jewish people who are really good in helping people with severe autistic problems, and they were also helping Palestinians, by the way, from the area. Now, what I want to say is that there is dualism, there is polarization between many people who follow the picture on the alternative media, and sometimes Jewish people are wrongly accused of being monsters, and sometimes Arabs are or Muslim people are being accused of this Islamophobia, and I think both ethnic groups, or I don't know if you can call them ethnic groups, but how can we as a whole humanity overcome this dualistic approach, and how can we influence the leaders of those countries and religious leaders to overcome the differences and create a sustainable, peaceful civilization? Because I think if the leaders of the world continue this way, there will be more polarization. So how do we overcome the polarization and the duality?
Well, that's a great question. You mentioned Jalaluddin Rumi earlier, the great Muslim sage. And I think that the way to overcoming this kind of duality and polarization and then the conflict and destruction that comes with it is through rediscovering what some have called the mystical component of traditional religions. You know, that a lot of religion today has degenerated into dogma and in some cases literalist fanaticism. We have this in the Islamic world. We see it in the Christian world. Just turn on your television here in the U.S. on Sunday morning and you'll see that. We have a lot of people thinking that religion is about professing a belief for something which you have no evidence for, who think that it means following instructions blindly without any kind of elevation of soul accompanying that. And that's really a degeneration of what religion should do. So the mystics in the different religious traditions, people like Jalaluddin Rumi, were well known for their having tasted the reality, with a capital R, behind religion. That is, religion tells us that there is such a thing as God, or the monotheistic religions do. If you actually taste that reality and have a very strong, let's call it an intuitive knowledge of the existence of God, that's a very different thing than simply obeying instructions because you were ordered to do so by your family, your community, your religious leaders. And I think that that's really the way out of this, is for folks to recognize the spiritual dimension of reality. I think it's best approached through the traditional religions, and in particular through the more so-called mystical side of the traditional religions. However, there are some people, there are freelance people like the Hanifs in the Islamic tradition, were freelance monotheists who were not strictly following any particular scripture at the time, but they had a strong intuitive sense of unity, or what we call Tawhid in Islam. And those people are highly honored in the Islamic tradition. Likewise, today, there are people who haven't identified with a particular religious tradition who have that strong intuitive understanding of the spiritual dimension of reality. I think that's ultimately what's going to save us. We need to get out of this false paradigm that humanity has been inhabiting for the past two centuries, telling us that there's nothing but matter. We're stuck in this materialist worldview. Matter, space, and time, that's all there is, we've been told over and over and over. And it's simply not true. Consciousness, not matter, space, and time, is the bedrock grounding of reality. The great mystics are people who've known this.
Yes, Kevin. Yes. No, I totally agree with you. The transcending energy of all religions is the spiritual aspect. And the mystic aspect, the great mystics, Kahil Gibran, you know, of course, from the book The Prophet, I believe. Mm-hmm. And there is a beautiful song called "O Great Spirit" from Asher Quinn. And he says, "Many drops, one ocean." And he is chanting a mantra, but it is an Arabic mantra. And it's really beautiful. I just want to play a couple of minutes from that song. It's in total, it's more than 8 minutes, but I just want to play 2 minutes from it to give you and the listeners an impression of the feeling of the beauty of the mysticism of Islam. And he's also speaking Hebrew, Arabic, and other languages in this song. And so it's only a couple of minutes from it, and so that people can get in the mood and in the feeling of feeling the oneness of the energy that is combining all humanity with this spiritual feeling of the great mysticisms like Rumi presented here.
La ilaha illallah, O great spirit, I sing for thee. Bismillah.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Alhamdulillah.
Well, Kevin, I believe that really beautifully translated the feeling of being a mystic. And there's a quote from Rumi I want to read here for the listeners. Silence is the language of God. All else is poor translation. Rumi.
Very nice. Yeah, that was a beautiful song. It reminds me of Sufi dhikr, which is a kind of chanting Islamic mantras, you could say. I have friends in various Sufi tariqat or Sufi brotherhoods or communities, and occasionally partake of that myself. I think that ultimately this mystical side of the great religious traditions kind of converges at the top. So Someone who has tasted the reality of God by way of an Islamic path will see something very, very similar and will have a lot in common with someone who's done the same thing from a Christian path, a Jewish path, a Hindu, Buddhist path, a Native American path. People who've actually tasted this reality with a capital R end up seeing things in a very similar way. And so I think that that's why this mystical side of religion brings people together. And it's the literalist, fundamentalist, kind of dogmatic side of religion that tends to break people apart. And you know, a good example of that, of course, is the so-called Islamic State, which is a group that was created just to break people apart. It's mainly targeting Muslims. It's breaking Muslims apart. And it was created to do so by the forces that oppose the Islamic awakening. And so that's what we don't need. We don't need ISIS or anything like it. We need the mystical component of religion to come back strong.
Yes, I totally agree with you, Kevin. That's beautifully said from you. If I may have the freedom, I would just like to, from my heart, do a little prayer in this broadcast, because I know many people are listening. So let's do it. Prime Creator, Allah, Yeshua, or whatever you want to call the Creator God, in all religions, in all names, in all hearts of humanity, we come to you now with the question of blessing planet Earth and blessing humanity, blessing all different belief systems, and giving an energy of oneness so that all belief systems can come into one belief system, that we are all one and that there is one Creator with many different names, that we are all drops in one ocean, drops of water in the infinite pool of consciousness. So we ask you for your blessing and your love, so that we can all feel love in our hearts and take away the fear we have for all the threats that are there in the world. So thank you for that. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Amen. I mean, it's Amen. Amen in Arabic.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing. Amen. Amen. It's the same thing.
Beautiful. Yeah, I have friends actually from all walks of life, from different nationalities, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, Christians, and people who are just spiritual, you know, who see the connection between all life. And I consider you also in that consciousness, Kevin. So we have another, let's say, 20 minutes in the broadcast. I would like you to explain to the listeners what your activities are right now, where you give lectures, where people can attend your activities, what you're doing, what is your driving force of reality, and the aims you have in your work and in your career, and where can people listen to your radio show, etc., and give a little summary of what you have written in your books, because I believe that you as an author, and with your different studies that you have done, people would like to know more. So please share with us what's on your agenda and some information from your books, please.
Okay, well, my website is truthjihad.com. And that's also the name of my first book on 9/11 and the War on Terror. It's called Truth Jihad, My Epic Struggle Against the 9/11 Big Lie. So the concept of Truth Jihad, the name of the website, truthjihad.com, is it's taken from a hadith of Prophet Muhammad, peace upon him, who said, "The best jihad is a word of truth flung in the face of a tyrant." So after the 9/11 deception and the wars and genocides that it launched, it came to me that the best way to respond was to launch a truth jihad. That is a jihad of the word, a struggle to both defend the community and to become a better person. That's what jihad means. It doesn't mean holy war. The word jihad just means struggle or effort. The first meaning is the greater jihad, the struggle or effort to be a better person. The second meaning is to struggle or make effort to defend the community by whatever means are appropriate. Well, today, the way to defend the community, not just the Islamic community, but the whole human community and the whole community of the Earth's ecosystem, maybe even the cosmic community, but I'm sure you know more about that than I do, is to use communication rather than weaponry. We've reached the stage here on Earth that killing each other with ever more advanced weaponry is increasingly counterproductive. And, you know, in Islam, the tradition is that you can't harm civilians, you can't harm crops. There are a lot of restrictions on what you can do in warfare. And it's impossible to wage large-scale warfare today in accordance with Islamic dictates. So in Islam, and I would argue everywhere today, we need to stop the military efforts to supposedly defend, which are usually aggressive rather than defensive anyway, which is a sin. And we need to defend the good and defend each other and our world through the jihad of the word. So that's the concept of truthjihad.com. And my radio show is called Truth Jihad Radio. And so if you just feed these terms into a search engine, you'll find them pretty quickly. I do 4 shows a week, usually 5 hours, 5 radio guests, covering all of the most important topics that aren't being properly dealt with in the mainstream. And believe me, there are plenty of those. And I also appear on Press TV, as I said, 4 or 5 times a week as a commentator or talking head on political matters. And sometimes on Russia Today, Al Ittija, Al Alam, and other international TV networks. And then I have a bunch of books out. The first one, as I mentioned, was Truth Jihad. And that's actually kind of a humorous book, maybe the first humorous book on 9/11 truth. Then Questioning the War on Terror. I have edited 2 anthologies. The first was 9/11 and American Empire, Volume 2, which is many of the world's, and especially the U.S.'s, leading religious studies thinkers questioning 9/11 and the War on Terror. And then the most recent book, which is I'm very excited about and is doing well, is We Are Not Charlie Hebdo, Free Thinkers Question the French 9/11. In that book, 22 leading public intellectuals push back against the propaganda that came out of the Charlie Hebdo massacre in Paris on January 7th. The majority of the contributors say it was a false flag and present evidence for that interpretation. And we have a lot of very impressive people in that book. John Cobb, the greatest liberal Protestant theologian. Rabbi Michael Lerner, America's number one left-leaning Jewish voice. Paul Craig Roberts, the former Assistant Secretary of the Treasury and Wall Street Journal editor. And a lot of really accomplished people who instantly picked up on the fact that all of the propaganda we were getting around the Charlie Hebdo massacre on January 7th was a bunch of nonsense. So that's the latest book, We Are Not Charlie Hebdo. And I've been doing speaking events promoting this book and also discussing false flags and similar matters all over the country, all over the U.S., and I occasionally make it to other countries as well. I've spoken in Morocco, Turkey, many times in Iran, Europe. I've done speaking events in the Netherlands and Germany, the U.K., I haven't done one in France yet, which is too bad because I'm fluent in French. I would be happy to talk about the Charlie Hebdo book in French if somebody can invite me to France. This year, though, I've been mostly busy running around the U.S. Doing these book talks and PowerPoint presentations. If anybody is interested in having me come to your town and do a talk, just contact me through the website truthjihad.com.
Well, wonderful, Kevin, because my twin flame and girlfriend is French, and maybe we can see what we can do to get you to give a lecture in France. It will be good.
I would love to. Serait excellent. La France me manque. I miss France. I lived there in 1988-89. Paris is one of my favorite cities in the world. It's tied with San Francisco.
Oui, je parle français aussi, et je crois... Tu es très intelligent, tu as beaucoup d'informations de partager avec les gens dans tout le monde parce qu'il y a beaucoup de désinformation dans le mainstream media. I don't know how you call that in French. Just saying that, giving you a compliment that you have such a vast amount of knowledge, Kevin.
Well, and, merci.
Partager, c'est très important. Partager de information qui est qui aide les gens de trouver les différences entre la vérité et des gens qui promeutent la peur. Et je crois qu'il y a beaucoup de peur dans le monde.
Oui, c'est ça. La politique de la peur domine le monde aujourd'hui. C'est très grave, c'est très dangereux. Et maintenant, en France, c'est pire que jamais après les attentats Charlie Hebdo. Alors, il faut vraiment que tout le monde commence à faire attention à ce qui se passe vraiment. Et il y a des gens en France, il y a Alain Soral, il y a Dieudonné, il y a beaucoup de gens maintenant. Il y a un mouvement des gens qui commencent à poser des questions sur ces sujets très, très importants. Alors, un de ces jours, Inch'Allah, j'aimerais aller en France pour faire la connaissance de ces gens, pour parler sur le livre « We are not Charlie Hebdo ». Nous ne sommes pas Charlie Hebdo.
Non. Je vais faire un effort pour contacter les gens en France, à Paris, ou peut-être une autre ville en France, pour t'inviter. Et ça va être bien d'être avec toi à un bon audience. Dans une belle ville, et boire un café et parler de différents sujets pour aider le monde avec les propres informations.
Ce serait très bien, mais j'ai un peu peur que le gouvernement de la France ne serait pas ravi de m'avoir dans le pays. Le président Hollande a dit que je suis parmi les cinq plus dangereux intellectuel conspirationniste du monde.
C'est vrai, oui. Okay, just translating for the listeners who are only understanding English. We were just discussing how we can get my friend Kevin to France. And of course that François Hollande thinks that he's one of the most dangerous conspiracy theorists. But I don't see it. I don't share the vision of François Hollande. And I believe that we can... reach large audiences. And Kevin was also saying that the French public is waking up in a high pace now and for the truth about Charlie Hebdo.
Yes, I think there's a mass awakening all over the world.
All over the world, yes. Yes.
It's an exciting time to be alive. And, you know, I think the you know, this area you cover with the exopolitics is, you know, I'm very curious about that. I hope I live long enough for the, you know, the truth about this larger situation of, you know, material, space-time, planet Earth and the universe to become more evident and better known and widely acknowledged.
Inshallah. You know what, Kevin? I believe that when it comes known worldwide that we are not alone and that there are actually human civilizations from other planets engaging our planet and wanting us to evolve, and we see the broader picture, I believe that world peace will come into play very soon after that announcement.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay, so we can continue 5 minutes after the hour. So we have an additional 13 minutes, Kevin. Are there any specific topics you want to discuss in this broadcast that are crucial or are important or that are taking place now in the bigger picture?
Well, there are so many interesting topics. I guess I should plug the event coming up in Berlin, Germany, on October 1st and 2nd. It's the Covert Harassment Conference. And this is a conference of people who are trying to expose and stop the development of advanced electronic weapons that can be used to, you know, everything from killing people to disabling people to planting thoughts in their heads. This all sounds like science fiction, but we know that José Delgado, the famous Spanish scientist, was able to stop a charging bull in its tracks with electrodes planted in the bull's brain in 1960. And in 1980 or so, he was able to do the same thing with external EMF radiation. He didn't need electrodes in the bull's brain. So if in 1980 they could stop a charging bull by zapping them with radiation from a distance, you'd better believe that these weapons makers have been making great progress, such as it is, ever since. So I think this is a serious topic, this electronic harassment, electronic weaponry issue. It needs to be exposed, and I hope that this conference, the Electronic Harassment Conference in Berlin, Germany, on October 1st and 2nd, will help bring some transparency to this disturbing part of what's going on today.
Well, I might attend this conference and meet you there in person.
That would be great.
Yeah, from where I live, Middelburg, to drive to Berlin is about 9 hours driving, but I will be happy to do that. So what's the website of the conference again?
I think it's electronicharassmentconference.com. I'm going to see if I can find that. It's a fascinating topic, you know.
Yes, it is.
Of course. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong title. It's the Covert Harassment Conference, not electronic. It's mostly electronic, the stuff they look at, but it's called covertharassmentconference.com.
Wow, very interesting. Yes. Well, I believe that these technologies, for example, when I go to The Hague, where is our parliament of the Netherlands, that's a city where there's a lot of mind control, and I'm sure they're using all kinds of advanced technology, some scalar beams or whatever, things that will be discussed in large in this conference where you're talking about. There is a different feeling being in The Hague than being in the country like part of the Netherlands where I am. You see, I'm here, I'm calm, I'm happy. But whenever I go to The Hague, especially where the parliament is, my thoughts are different. I meet people on the street who are beggaring and who are repeating the same nonsense like the politicians are doing. So is it possible that in Washington, D.C., for example, where the political leaders of the United States are, but also in other countries, in Brussels, in Strasbourg, where's the European Union, NATO, are they using, I mean, the dark cabal, they call them the dark cabal, whatever you call them. Are they using, do you think they are using some kind of energy beams to control the thoughts of our politicians?
Well, I don't know, but you know, Washington, D.C. does seem to be wrapped inside some kind of electronic bubble of complete idiocy.
Yes.
I've discussed this. There are a handful of people in Washington, D.C. who understand, for example, what happened on 9/11. But apparently there's a strong groupthink there where people are just babbling and repeating the same kinds of media phrases that you mentioned. I wouldn't be surprised. Like I said, if they could, you know, do all these things with EMF radiation in the 1980s, that was 35 years ago, undoubtedly tremendous efforts have been made in this field. And so who knows what they're doing? I've been told by people like Gordon Duff, my editor at Veterans Today. He's a former he says that everybody who has a cell phone has been subliminally mind controlled post 9/11. So that's one more reason not to carry a cell phone.
Yes, indeed. Well, I bought a Panasonic cell phone who doesn't have this radiation. Panasonic is the only brand that doesn't have these technologies built in. And I ordered them in India on an eBay shop called Extralight. They have all the features as the Samsung and the Sony and the iPhones have. But they are not built in with those frequency control devices.
Interesting. Well, you know, even if there was such thing as a totally safe cell phone that wouldn't harm your brain and couldn't be used as a microphone and a tracking device by intelligence agencies, I still wouldn't want to carry a cell phone because I like my autonomy. I don't want anyone in the world to be able to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, listen to me at every moment of my life. I like if I'm working in my garden or doing outside work or going canoeing or whatever, going to the store, I don't necessarily want people to be able to interrupt me. I certainly don't want them to interrupt me while I'm driving. That's dangerous. So I don't see what good cell phones are. I think cell phones have degraded life far more than they've added value to life. And I think everybody should throw away their cell phones right now.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I use it for practical purposes. For example, to announce your show today on Facebook.
Okay, well, I'll excuse that.
Okay. Anyway, Panasonic was banned. Cell phones from Panasonic were banned in Europe and the United States because they didn't want to comply with the FCC rules to build in those devices. And surprisingly, India is a state that is still allowing Panasonic to sell cell phones there. So that's just another story. What other topics do you want to discuss in the last 6 minutes, Kevin?
Well, I guess another important topic is the Iran nuclear deal. That's a rare example of apparent good news in the mainstream. It looks like AIPAC, the Zionist hardline lobby group in the U.S., has been defeated, and the West is finally going to accept the Islamic Republic of Iran, accept the results of the 1979 revolution that overthrew the puppet dictator and torture master, the Shah. And this is good. 9/11 was about trying to destroy a whole list of Middle Eastern countries. General Wesley Clark gave us that list of 7 countries that they were trying to destroy in 5 years. Iran was the most important and the last one on the list. And it looks like they're not going to get that done. Barring another big false flag, there's no way they can do it. So that's really good news because that would have been by far the biggest war of all of these Middle Eastern wars. And it looks like that's been put on hold. Or the whole idea, the march to war has stopped and been reversed in that particular area. Unfortunately, though, the international banksters who are trying to take over the world they're not just targeting Iran, they're targeting everybody. And so the larger war, this bankster war for world domination of the so-called New World Order, continues. And I think we all need to be, you know, paying attention to that and be working to stop it. And there's so many ways, you know, from getting out of dollars and getting out of bankster currencies into local currencies as much as possible, to helping awaken your friends to what's really going on, to start working for local banks, small local banks and community credit unions, and so on. There's so many ways to try to stop this bankster juggernaut that's trying to set up a one world, new world order dictatorship. I mean, that's the bottom line, you know, biggest issue. And all these other things we talk about are little sort of tangential aspects of that. And if we can stop these crazed, power-hungry, psychopathic Satanists from taking over the world, I think that if there's any intelligent life in the universe, as you say there is, it'll be a lot more interested in dealing with us as intelligent life forms than if we let ourselves, you know, be chipped and robotized and turned into slaves on a global plantation.
Exactly, but that's the reason why we still don't have a large global first contact event, because...
Where's the intelligent life on this planet?
Yeah, exactly. Still, more people need to wake up to the reality of the broader picture of... Look, if we are going to weaponize other countries and weaponize each other and being aggressive to each other... look, when the astronauts went to the moon, with they had nukes there, they were sent away back to Earth. Don't come here, because you're not going to weaponize space, because... And Edgar Mitchell, the Apollo 14 astronaut, spoke largely about this, that they were sent back to here. Don't come here with your nukes, because you're going to create havoc in the solar system and beyond. That's what they don't want, because they are kind of gatekeepers of the peace in the universe. And they don't want war in the universe, they want peace in the universe.
Well, that's what Paul Hellyer says, too. Paul Hellyer was the former defense minister of Canada, and I had him on my radio show. He endorsed the book, We Are Not Charlie Hebdo. He gave us a great blurb saying, today's governments and media are not trustworthy. If you want to know what's really going on in the world, you need to read books like this. So that was his endorsement of We Are Not Charlie Hebdo, Freethinkers Question the French 9/11. And Paul Hellyer is a fire-breathing truth-teller on all of these kinds of interrelated issues, including the exopolitics issue. But it's interesting to have somebody who once occupied such a high-level position as Paul Hellyer confirming these things.
Yes, he's wanting to be guest on my radio show, and I will let you know when he's on. And I would like to listen to your radio show. What are the broadcast times, and what is the website of the radio station that you are doing your show?
Well, the broadcasts are 10 a.m. Central Time, which is 11 a.m. Eastern Time, on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday on noliesradio.org. And then I also do a TV news show with Jim Fetzer. It's called False Flag Weekly News, and that's broadcast on Thursday mornings, again, from 11 to noon Eastern, which is 10 to 11 Central. So if people want to find this stuff, you could go to truthjihad.com and click on the radio link, and that'll take you there.
Wonderful, Kevin. Well, it was an honor to have you on the show, and I hope to meet you in Berlin on the 1st of October, and I wish you all the best of luck with your beautiful work that you're doing. So thank you for being here. Inshallah, in Lakesh, namaste, and peace to you and peace to all the listeners. And let's hope we can create a better world by waking up more people. So keep doing what you're doing, Kevin, to wake up the masses. And thank you for being here.
Well, thank you so much, Martin. I appreciate your great work, and hope to see you in Berlin, God willing. So peace to you and to all the listeners.
Much love. Thank you.